Man, Psalm 147 is a beautiful psalm, giving a lot of reasons why we should praise the Lord and just really declaring the Lord's greatness in so many different ways. He starts out in verse number 1 saying, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is present and praise is comely." And then he says in verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." Now, whenever we're reading the Old Testament, we always need to make application with today in the New Testament, right? All of the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible says, are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's a big mistake when you're reading the Bible to look at the Old Testament scriptures and say, oh, that's not really for us. You know, that was for them back then. We're in the New Testament. That's not written for us. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about scriptures in the book of Numbers, in the Mosaic Law, and it says that those things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, I don't believe that there's ever been a time when any Old Testament scripture were more relevant than it is right now. It's not like, well, it's more relevant for them back then. No, it's written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. It was relevant back then, it's relevant now, and if you want to make an argument for when it's more relevant right now, because it's written for us, okay? So don't fall into this trap of thinking, well, this isn't really for us. So when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we need to see our situation in that scripture, and especially, this is easy to prove about the book of Psalms, because the New Testament specifically commands us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so this is relevant. Now, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Okay, obviously today in 2021, that's not where the house of God is. That's not where the people of God are congregated. That's not where God is doing his great work right now. You know, the Bible says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek Jerusalem's good. Okay, but here's the thing about that. We need to apply this to the New Testament believer. When it says the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, okay, that's talking about the Old Testament nation of Israel. Jerusalem's the capital. You know, in the New Testament, we as Christians are the people of God. And it's not Jerusalem that the Lord's going to build, but rather the Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's the church that Christ is building in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Lord's building up Jerusalem, Israel, or God's chosen people. In the New Testament, Christians are God's chosen people, and the Lord will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we should praise the Lord because the Lord builds his church in the New Testament. That's a reason to praise the Lord. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. One of the things this reminds me of is King David, when he's assembling his military force, when he's on the run from Saul. It talks about how a lot of the people who come to him are people that are in debt. They're people who have serious problems, or they don't really have anything going for them. They're unemployed or whatever. And David is sort of taking in these kind of people and actually making something out of them, you know, making them into a good group of people. And of course, there were some bozos in the bunch, and there were even some people that were following David in that group that the Bible tells were sons of Belial. They were so bad. But he's taking in a lot of people that other people had rejected, and a lot of those people ended up becoming great and mighty warriors for King David and serving David greatly for many years and even decades. And so, when the Bible says here, he gathers together the outcasts of Israel, God gathers the outcasts of Israel. You know, there are people that are an outcast under this world that we would actually embrace as the people of God in the local church. And what we need to understand is that in the local church, we need to make sure that we don't allow this mentality to creep in, this mentality out there that's about rejecting people because they're not cool enough, or rejecting people because they're a certain color, or rejecting people because they're poor, or they're a little bit strange, or whatever, okay? We need to make sure that the house of God, the local church, is a house of prayer for all nations. It's not for a certain nationality. It's for all nations. And also we need to make sure that we do not treat people badly because they're poor or because maybe they're not what the world considers good looking or financially prosperous. You know, the Bible's clear on this, that we should not respect persons in that way and treat someone better because they're wealthy than the guy who's very poor. You know, church should not be a place where those are the things that are emphasized. And so maybe some kid goes to school and he's picked on because he's a little bit of a goofball or strange looking or poor or doesn't have the right clothes or doesn't act the right way. But you know, let church never be that kind of place. Okay. At church, we need to love people that are unlovable. We need to gather the outcasts and not exclude people based on those type of carnal things. You know, if I'm going to exclude someone from church, let's exclude the one who's called a brother and is a fornicator. Let's exclude him. Let's exclude the drunkard. Let's exclude the idolater. But you know what? Anybody who comes here and wants to serve God, anybody who loves God, anybody who has Christ in their heart is our brother and should be welcomed into the fold. And don't have this attitude that you're cooler than everybody and you've got more money and so this guy, he's working a low job. Or you know what? Hey, anyone who works an honest job has my respect. Amen. I don't care what your job is. I respect you if you work an honest job. I don't care if you're shoveling dung or if you're a trash collector or if you're doing blue-collar work, white-collar work. I don't care if you're working on a computer or you're digging a ditch. Or I don't care what you're doing. You know, if you're doing honest work for an honest paycheck, then you have my respect. And you are on an equal playing field with anybody in here, no matter how well-heeled they are. I want to make sure that we don't let a worldly mentality come in that judges people based on their physical looks or judges people based upon their financial status or their ethnicity or judges them based on whatever worldly carnal criteria. Let it be a spiritual criteria in this place. God gathers the outcasts of Israel, okay? And we ought to also accept those that are not necessarily the coolest dudes out there. But you know what? Let's accept people that are different than us and let's actually be loving and Christ-like toward the outcasts of today. He says next, he heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And when you think of someone who's broken in heart or broken hearted, it's basically someone who's depressed or sad or they've kind of just reached the end of their rope. And their heart is just broken. And if you study the Bible and look up all the different mentions of broken heart, you'll find that to be true, that that's what the Bible is referring to here. And the Bible says that God heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He gives joy to those that can't find any joy in this life, that are depressed and sad and miserable. You know, the Lord causes us to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know, being filled with the Spirit brings joy and love and peace in our heart. And so these are reasons to praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for building his church. Because the type of church that we have here at Faithful Word Baptist Church and other great churches across America that are being built, you know, on paper, they don't seem like the type of church that would succeed in our day. But yet they are succeeding. They are thriving. Why? Because it's God who builds the church. It's not done by some kind of a cunning marketing or great advertising or, you know, we've got this formula of just what people are looking for in 2021. No, I mean, we just get up and just preach the Bible, win souls, just keep doing it. And it's amazing how God works. So praise the Lord for building his church. Praise the Lord that he gathers together the outcasts and that he doesn't look at the people in this world that are weak or shy or just in some way deficient. He doesn't look at them and say, oh, I can't use you. He actually looks at them and says, great, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Consider your calling, brethren. There's not many mighty called. I mean, there's not many great men that are called into the ministry, or mighty, or super wise according to this world's standards. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So before you just scoff at that church member or just blow off somebody that you think is a loser or whatever, you know, realize that that person could be used greatly by God. Amen. That person can win souls to Christ. That person can be an important part of this church. Maybe they're an outcast out there somewhere, but you know what? Here, if they love the Lord, they could be used greatly by God. And praise the Lord for that. You know, why do we praise the Lord for that? Because then he gets all the glory. Because he's using people that are not who the world would have voted in the yearbook as the most likely to succeed or whatever. Most popular and what have you. Praise the Lord. You know, over and over again in Psalms, it's a command. Praise the Lord. In this psalm, we're commanded to praise the Lord. Okay, this is part of our prayer life, is to get on our knees and praise God. And you say, well, I don't know what to praise him for. Here's some stuff to praise him for right here. Okay, now he kind of changes gears at the end of verse 3. And he says that God telleth the number of the stars. Now, telling is a synonym for counting. Sort of like at the bank, you have the bank teller. And what do? They count money all day. Automated teller machine is counting out money. So it says he telleth the number of the stars. He counts the number of the stars and he calleth them all by their names. Now, back when this is written, you didn't have telescopes, right? So you can look up at the sky and see about 3,000 to 4,000 stars, which is still a lot. I mean, that's what you can see with your naked eye. And those of you who have ever been out in the middle of nowhere on a dark night in a dark place, and you look up, it's just wow, right? Just an incredible number of stars. What you're looking at is about 3,000 or 4,000 stars. That's the number that you're looking at, because people in the ancient world, they looked up, whether it's the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, you know, they looked up, even in China, they looked up just with their naked eye, and they created vast star catalogs where they listed and cataloged every star that could be seen with the naked eye, even back then. And of course, today we could do the same thing. We could look up and see what we see. But you know, now with modern science and telescopes and all the technology that even just goes beyond looking into a basic telescope, you know, now we realize truly how many stars there are. They're actually just a number that can't even be fathomed. You know, just even in our galaxy alone are billions, billions of stars in our galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies. And it just goes on forever. Nobody can even find the end of it. It's just so mind-blowing how many stars there are, and no one knows, but God knows. And it's interesting how the Bible always compared the number of the stars to the number of the sand that's on the seashore. Even though they're only looking up and seeing, in literal reality, 3,000 to 4,000 stars. But now we know that the number of stars actually is comparable to the number of the sand grains on the seashore, or probably even beyond the number of grains of sand on the seashore. So the Bible had that analogy right on, about the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. But God counts them all. He knows everything. He's omniscient. You'd have to be to count the number of the stars. But not only that, he calls them all by their names. He has named each and every star. And then it says in the next verse, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, what does it mean to be infinite? Infinite means you can't count it. It never ends. It goes on forever. God's understanding is infinite. There's no limit on his intelligence or understanding or wisdom. That's pretty amazing when you think about knowing all the stars, counting them all. He created them all, and he knows them. He calls them by their name. His understanding is infinite. It says in verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. These are reasons to praise the Lord, right? Praise him for his amazing power and his infinite understanding. But the Bible also says, praise him for the fact that he lifts up the meek. Now, what is a meek person? A meek person is someone who is humble and lowly The opposite of being meek is someone who is proud and arrogant. And the Bible is saying here that God lifts up the meek and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Of course, this is a parallelism. He's lifting up one and putting down another. Who's he lifting up? Who's he putting down? You know what this tells me is that pride is wicked. Pride is wicked. This is why, you know, it's not the meek and the proud. In other scriptures, it's often the meek versus the proud. Here it's the meek versus the wicked because pride is a wicked sin. Singing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Hey, it's Thanksgiving. I tied it in. All right. Don't let it not be said I didn't preach a Thanksgiving sermon. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds. Now, I love this part. I don't know about you, but I always love the parts about the Bible where he kind of talks about nature. He talks about animals. I love that part at the end of the book of Job where he talks about all the animals and the things. It's always fascinating to me. But here he talked a little bit about nature with the stars. Now he's going to talk about some things that are on this earth. He's saying that God covers the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens. And these last two words are interesting, which cry. Which cry. So, I was really meditating upon these verses, and here's the way I pictured this, okay, as I meditated upon these verses. Because what we have here is sort of a food chain or a cycle. Because in the first verse that we just read, it starts out by saying that he covers the heaven with clouds, right? So think about this as like a cause and effect. So you've got the clouds, and then he prepares rain for the earth. So he puts the clouds in the sky, and then the rain comes down on the earth. And then what happens as a result of the rain? He makes the grass to grow upon the mountains, right? Because you know that mountains, when they're not getting a lot of rain, I know it's hard for you to imagine a place where long periods of no rain happen, but the mountains are brown. But then when it gets rainy, even South Mountain, you'll look at South Mountain and say, like, oh, look how green South Mountain is. And it's not really as, it never really gets that green here, okay? I'll admit it. But when you're in California, you can see this phenomenon because in California, you drive over that grapevine when you're coming down the I-5, and sometimes those hills are just like green, like it looks like you're in Ireland or something, right? They're just so green. But then other times, they're not. And it has to do with whether you're in the season that has received the rain versus a dry and hot season, right? So the grass growing on the mountains is a result of rain falling on the mountains. So you have the clouds across the sky, and then you have the rain falls down as a result of the clouds. You have the grass growing as a result of the rain. And then he gives the beast his food because then the beast eats the grass, right? So you've got the different, you know, goats and cattle or whatever that are eating the grass. And then, so he gives the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Now, what do ravens eat? Ravens eat dead bodies of the guy that just got fed before them, the beast, his food, you know? So basically, the clouds form, the rain falls, the grass grows, animal eats the grass, animal dies, raven eats dead animal. Raven parent delivers dead meat to baby raven. So the way that I looked at this was that it all starts with the raven crying. Because at the end it says the ravens were crying. So it all starts with a raven crying. Ah, feed me, feed me. And then God goes through all this process, you know, of he makes the clouds, the rain, the grass, the animals, they die. Here you go. You're fed. Truly amazing. I love nature. All right, let's keep going. It says in verse number 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of men. But, you know, back to the ravens for a second. Okay. You know, it truly is amazing how God keeps nature in such a balance and an equilibrium. You know, there was an experiment that happened many years ago where down in, was it Tucson, Juja, where they did that biodome, or didn't you go visit that or something? They had like this biodome where they're going to try to simulate an environment of just like a closed system, sort of like make their own little self-contained. Stop me if I'm getting any of this wrong. They're going to make like a little closed environment. And I guess the idea is this is practice for, you know, setting up some kind of a dome on Mars or something, and being able to live in the dome, and everything self-contained, and the oxygen, the carbon dioxide, and the water flow, and everything's in equilibrium and balance of an ecosystem. But, you know, these things typically, they're extremely difficult to make happen, and then they typically don't work out. And I think it was some kind of a scandal that in fact, things had been breached and that they were kind of letting in air from the outsiders. What was it? They were pumping in oxygen, turns out, okay? They were doping with extra oxygen. But anyway, you know, they were kind of cheating. They had to cheat. Why? Because it's extremely difficult to create this system that is at an equilibrium, that's balanced. But, you know, God has done that with the whole earth. And the earth is in this perfect equilibrium. It's slanted at just the right angle as far as the tilt of the axis. The distance from the sun is just right. The moon plays an important role. And you've got all these different carbon cycles and water cycle and the rock cycle and all these different things. And they all work together. And you have all these negative feedback loops where something gets a little out of whack, and then something else, you know, basically fixes it. And you know, it's just constantly being kept in equilibrium. That's God's design. Amen. God has this amazing design. And we see the cycle of the rains and the feeding of the animals and the plants and the symbiotic relationship where everybody has their role to play. Scavenger birds, beasts of the field, etc. But it says in verse 11, the Lord taketh... verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Now, what does this mean, that God does not delight in the strength of the horse, or that he doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man? And then, you know, verse 11, of course, is the antithesis. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. That's what God's impressed by, right? God's impressed by people who fear him and hope in his mercy. He doesn't delight in the strength of a horse or in the legs of a man. Now, what's meant by the legs of a man? Well, again, it's parallel, right? The strength of a horse, the legs of a man. The legs are picturing man's strength because legs contain the largest muscles in our body. Okay. You know, we might sit there and flex a biceps or something, you know, unless somebody's biceps got blown off or something, you know, then they won't be able to be flexing that. But anyway, you know, we might like flex the biceps, like, hey, man, you know, big muscle. But here's the thing about that. That's not really the biggest muscle in your body. That's one of the smallest, most insignificant muscles in your body, okay? The real big muscles in your body are, first of all, number one, the gluteus maximus in your backside and the quadriceps. Right? I mean, think about these big thigh muscles, hamstrings, quadriceps, gluteus maximus. I mean, these are some big, strong muscles. That's why people who skip leg day don't make any real gains. All right? Because, you know, you got to work these big muscles. You can't just only work your upper body. You got to build your legs as well. So strength is equated with basically the legs of a man because, let's face it, we could move a lot more weight with our legs than we could with our arms. Our legs are much stronger than our arms. They're much bigger, stronger muscles. But, you know, I don't care how much time you spend at the gym and how big your legs are and how strong you are, that doesn't impress God. That does not impress God. What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, I'm kind of an exercise junkie. You know, I exercise a lot. I don't really lift weights a whole lot anymore like I used to, but I exercise for many, many hours a week. I love exercise. I'm for exercise. It's one of my biggest hobbies is getting out and doing exercise. And so I'm not down on exercise tonight. I'm not down on going to the gym. I go to the gym. You know, we just went to the gym yesterday. You know, I'm for it. Okay. But At the end of the day, I'm not going to get any rewards in heaven for any achievements down at the gym. I'm not going to get any rewards in heaven for any athletic achievement. There's no rewards when you get to heaven for these type of carnal pursuits. Now, look, obviously we need to have these things in our life, just like we go to our jobs and make money, we sit down and eat food, we brush our teeth, we sleep at night. I mean, these are just parts of life, and I think exercise is an important part of life in the modern world because we're so sedentary in order to stay healthy. But at the end of the day, we never want to let that become an idolatry in our life where that's the big thing, you know, that's the important thing. No, you know what? Skip the gym if that's what it takes to get to church, right? You know, get your priorities right. You know, spiritual things are more important. Bodily exercise profit little. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, if I have to skip a workout or skip reading my Bible, I'm going to skip the workout. As much as I would hate to miss a workout, you know, I'd rather miss a workout than to miss my Bible reading. Because God isn't up in heaven delighting in or taking pleasure in or being impressed by the legs of a man. The strength of the horse, okay? Now, when you think about the strength of the horse, you know, I always apply everything in Scripture to humans because, you know, the Bible's written to people, not horses, okay? I don't think he's talking to the horses saying, hey, God's not impressed by you. What he's saying is to the humans, God's not impressed by your horse, okay? So basically, he says, you know, God doesn't take pleasure or he doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. What's the strength of the horse? That's horsepower. Okay? You know, he doesn't take pleasure or delight in your car and all of its horsepower, you know, or your vehicle or whatever. Because the horse is the vehicle of the time that the Bible's written. And it's not a vehicle that everybody has. It's a little bit of a status symbol because poor people don't have a horse. You know, poor people can't afford to feed the horse and sit there and spend hours taking care of it. I mean, people have horses. They have to work hard to take care of that horse. Or they have to hire someone to sit there and brush the thing and do stuff to its hooves. And I don't know what they do, but they do it and it takes hours, okay? It's work and it's expensive. You got to store the thing. And so it's always been something that rich people have, or at least people who are pretty well-to-do. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of who has a horse in our church tonight. But I guarantee you, whoever raises their hand is not living paycheck to paycheck if they own a horse. You know, they're a person who has a little bit of wealth. They've been blessed with some means if they can afford to maintain and have a horse, okay? And so basically, God's not impressed with riches. He's not impressed with your fancy car, your fancy motorcycle. He's not impressed by these sort of worldly status symbols, such as a horse would be. Or you could also use the horse to picture, you know, protection or, you know, a weapon in a sense. Because throughout the Bible, obviously, horses and chariots have to do with the military and having protection and, you know, so he's not impressed with your weapons or the things that you own to protect yourself and to keep you safe. You know, at the end of the day, God takes pleasure in those that fear him, okay, in those that hope in his mercy. When God looks down from heaven, that's who he's impressed by. It doesn't matter if they don't have a vehicle. It doesn't matter if they're physically weak. It doesn't matter if they are not well healed. God takes pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. You know, we need to make sure that we look at the world the way God looks at the world and that we don't get this carnal, worldly attitude that just exalts people's appearance and their possessions and all these things. Instead, we need to put a premium on what God puts a premium on. The fear of the Lord, loving the Lord, being meek, hoping in his mercy, trusting in him. You know, those are the real great people in this world. Who does God consider great? God considers the great people to be the great Christians, right? The people who love Christ, the people who are kind and good and meek and loving unto others. That's what God considers great. Those who fear the Lord and tremble at His commandments. The Bible says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, verse 12. Praise thy God, O Zion, for He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Why else should we praise the Lord? You know, just a quick review. We said, hey, praise the Lord because He builds the church. Praise the Lord because He gathers together the outcasts, because we're all accepted by Him, even if we be a motley crew. You know, we be accepted by the Lord. And He heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. He gives joy to the joyless and the depressed and the sad. He is so great in His knowledge and understanding that the whole universe is just an open book unto Him. He can name every single star, and He knows the number that no scientist can tell you. His understanding's infinite. He lifts up the meek. He puts down the wicked. He controls nature. He controls the water cycle and the carbon cycle and all of these different natural processes. Praise the Lord because He's not impressed by worldly, carnal achievements, but rather He lifts up the meek. He takes pleasure in those that fear Him and that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord because He has strengthened the bars, it says in verse 13, of the gates of Jerusalem. And again, you know, are we just supposed to look at this and just say, hey, isn't it great that God strengthened the bars of the gates of Jerusalem 3,000 years ago? No, what we need to thank God for and praise God for now is the fact that He has strengthened the bars of our gates. And that He has blessed our children within us. And He's made peace in our borders. And He has filled us with the finest of wheat. How about right now? Because, you know, we could look at this and say that in America, we've got some serious bars on our gates. As far as we don't worry about being invaded by another country, do we? I mean, do we sit and worry and think about on Monday and on Tuesday, you know, what if the Russians come and invade? What if the Chinese come and invade? You know, what if North Korea gets that missile program and gets their act together and gets a warhead over here? We don't even worry about that. I mean, how often does that thought really come into your mind about being invaded by another country? Look, I got a lot of things to worry about or problems, but that ain't one of them, is probably what you're thinking right now. That's not on our minds. Hey, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. Because there are people right now tonight in some parts of the world where that is on their mind. People in all these sketchy war zones in the Middle East and North Africa and these different places. You know, they are worried about getting invaded and everything. Hey, praise the Lord because He strengthened the bars of our children are blessed within us. I mean, they grow up in comfort and security and safety. They don't know how good they have it. Growing up in the United States of America, they don't realize that they are some of the most fortunate people on the planet to have grown up here, and that other children in other places, they're barely even able to get educated, get fed, get a job, get livelihood, get out of poverty. It's a struggle for them every day. I mean, kids, listen to me, kids. You think you'd be living the life that you're living right now if you'd been born in India or born in Pakistan or Bangladesh? You think you'd be living the same lifestyle that you're living right now in America? You know, do a little traveling in this world and you realize how good we have it here. Our children are blessed within us. We ought to be thankful, okay? People that are growing up today in Rio de Janeiro or something are not living the same lifestyle that you're living growing up as an American in the USA up here, land of opportunity all around us. And so praise the Lord that He has blessed our children within us. Peace in our borders. I mean, yeah, every once in a while, you know, BLM starts burning it all down. But you know what? In general, we got peace in our borders. Right? I mean, in general, things are pretty peaceful. You know, and that, you know, when that happens, when there's some kind of rioting or looting that's going on, you know, it's a big deal. And why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because it doesn't happen that often. Because we can literally go years without it happening. I mean, it's not like, you know, we saw in 2020 just all of these raging fires and, you know, seeing the different live streams of just people just trashing shopping malls and burning down businesses and burning down police stations and just all of the carnage. But, you know, did we really see that in 2019 or 2018 or 2017? I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I missed a riot in there somewhere. But, you know, it feels like a lot of years go by where we don't have that at all. And we're living in a country with 340 million people that spans thousands of miles in breadth, you know, over 1,000 miles in height. I mean, we have this huge country, and rarely do these type of things happen, because in general, we really have a very high level of peace within our borders. Have you thanked God for that? Are you thankful for that? Have you stopped to think about the fact that we live in a peaceful time, in a peaceful place? I mean, look at all the wars and the fighting throughout history, all the insecurity. You know, we are living secure today. And even when it was all burning down, and when there was rioting and looting going on at the Scottsdale Fashion Center last year, and some people were threatening and saying, "We're coming into the neighborhoods. We're coming into, you know, middle class suburban neighborhoods." You know what? We prepared ourselves. We cleaned the guns and loaded them, and we all, you know, reviewed our battle stations. But here's the thing about that. When we reviewed the battle stations, I told my family, I said, "Look, the chances of anything happening is like 1 in a million. I said, "I'm not even worried about it. Like, we might as well it's just fun to just load the guns and all hands on deck to your battle stations." But the thing is, I told my family, I'm like, "It's 1 in a million, because they're not actually going to come into middle class neighborhoods, because they know that all our neighbors are doing the same thing we're doing right now." You know, they know that there's going to be a gun behind every blade of grass. Okay? And so we weren't even really worried. And of course, nothing happened. Nobody came into any neighborhoods or anything like that. Hey, you know what? I'm constantly thanking God just for the peaceful setup that we have in the U.S. here. I mean, it's great, right? I mean, isn't it great to just go to... I don't go to bed at night thinking somebody's going to break in and, you know, there's going to be blood in the streets. I don't think about that, because it's so remote, because we live in such a peaceful time, such a peaceful place, and we can really emphasize and make a big deal out of the riots and everything, but they're so rare. And then when they happen, they don't even get near our house. They don't even touch us. I mean, we are blessed, and we need to praise the Lord for these blessings and be thankful. And does he fill us with the finest of the wheat or what? I mean, we're eating einkorn, and we're eating quality food. We don't worry about dirty, contaminated food, because we eat some really good, clean food in America. And it's abundant, it's cheap, it's everywhere. You know, we are all sitting here with full bellies right now, and we've all eaten well, and we're doing great in America. And you know, we need to thank God for that, because other people today are hungry and struggling just to get fed. Do we realize how good we have it? He sends forth his commandment. These are reasons to praise the Lord, right? Praise him for blessing us and giving us safety and good food and everything. Here's another reason to praise the Lord. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Now, what does that mean when it says God's word runs swiftly? I believe that the reason why God's word makes such good time and goes so fast is because it's so great, it's so powerful, it just spreads like wildfire. This is why YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and all of these other wicked companies have to try to slow it down all the time by shutting down our YouTube channel, shutting down our Facebook pages, censoring us on social media. Why do they have to do that? Because God's word will spread like wildfire. If they just let some man of God get on there, filled with the Spirit, just ripping face and preaching, it'll go way too far. Because it spreads fast. Not because of a personality, but because God's word being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter who's doing it, it's going to go fast. It's going to spread quickly. It gets out. God's word runs fast. It runs very swiftly because it's so powerful. And people share it and they spread it, and it just gets around. And so that's a reason to praise the Lord just for the awesomeness of his word. That he sends forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very quickly, very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Okay, not here, but in other places. Okay, this happens. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Now, this has always struck me as such a beautiful passage because we usually think of God as a consuming fire, don't we? But here we see that God is also the God of ice and snow, and who can stand before his cold? I mean, not only does he dominate fire, he also is the king of coldness. He dominates even the forces of cold and ice, you know. And this, you know, scripture is particularly scary for us, you know, because who can stand before his cold? Not me. I'll just tell you right now, I can't do it, okay? You know, we had this idea one year, or I had this idea one year, crazy idea. I said, hey, we're going to do a soul winning marathon in Minnesota in the height of winter. Coldest possible time of year, the sub-zero soul winning marathon, Minneapolis. And it was just because I've been so irritated over the years of just churches just canceling soul winning for 6 months because it's too cold. I was like, we can go soul winning year round. The problem with canceling soul winning for any season is that it's hard to get back into it. You got to stay in that habit, you know what I mean? And if you just cancel it for a really long time, every year, 6 months, and then plus you're only doing soul winning half the year. You know, what about the other half the year, right? You know, we could do the same thing. We could say like, oh, it's 115 outside. We can't go, you know. No, we put on the sun hat, we drink the Gatorade, we go for it. And we take breaks as needed, we use the shade, obviously we're sensible about it. But we had this idea, the sub-zero soul winning marathon, and we planned it for the height of winter. And I'm telling you, God performed a miracle because it just happened to work out that it was like the warmest day of the entire winter, the day that we were not there. Because God will not tempt us above what we're able. You know, and I'm standing here like, all right, let's do it. You know, sub-zero. And God's looking down at Pastor Anderson like, you know not what you ask. Like, are you willing to drink of the cup, you know, and be baptized with the baptism wherewith these Minnesotans are baptized? And I'm like, I'm able, Lord. And he's like, no, you're not. And so God was merciful, and it was 39 degrees. Which that's really cold. But that's not really cold for Minneapolis in the deepest, coldest part of winter. That's a really warm day. And I was freezing all day and I barely survived. But, you know, who can stand before his cold? You know, cold is a powerful force of nature, is the moral behind that story. He sends out his word, verse 18, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow, right? So he melts the ice. He brings in a warm breeze, melts the ice. The waters flow. Again, more on the cycles of nature there. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. I mean, he's saying, look, do you realize how good you have at Israel that God has showed you his statutes and judgments? He didn't do that for any other nation. Unto you has been committed the oracles of God, Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they've not known them. So as a result, he's saying, praise ye the Lord. Why aren't you praising God that you've been shown his word and his judgment? And look, we could say the same thing as Christians today. We've been shown God's word. We are the recipients of all his righteous judgments. You know, especially specifically, those of us who speak English or Spanish or other major languages where we've got the word of God translated into our language, and we have this magnificent King James Bible. I mean, we are blessed to have God's word readily available. And you know, most places in the world have access to the full Bible in their language. And it's such a blessing to have these statutes and judgments as Christians. And we need to realize how good we have it, that we have this at our fingertips. And so there are a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. So don't you dare find yourself at a loss trying to figure out what am I going to praise the Lord for? Because prayer is asking for things. That's what prayer means. Pray literally means to ask for something. And you know, when we pray, we ought to be asking for stuff. If you didn't ask for anything, you didn't even pray. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking. But you know, another part of our prayer time or our prayer life or just our walk with God should be praising the Lord. And praising Him to Him, you know, speaking to Him and praising the Lord, and also praising the Lord to others. And telling other people about how great the Lord is. And singing His praises in the midst of the congregation. Telling other people, telling Him, we need to be praising the Lord. We got, just in this one psalm alone, we got plenty of reasons to praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. And we just praise You tonight for Your awesome power, Your magnificence, Your all-knowing understanding. Lord, thank You for accepting us into the beloved. Thank You for giving us salvation, even though we don't deserve it, and lifting up the meek, casting down the wicked, all of Your amazing care of nature and all of the forces of nature that are in balance tonight so that we can enjoy beautiful weather. And also what You've worked out for us in the United States, where we have safety within our borders and we have peace and security and good food, Lord. Help us never to take these things for granted, but to realize that they all come from You and You can take them away at any time. And so we praise and thank You for Your greatness. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.